We're going to begin a series on Sunday evening on the parables from the book of Luke. Just take about four or five Sunday evenings to study those. Looking forward to that series. We'll begin that this evening. I'll try to be on my best behavior, do my best this morning. My mother-in-law's here. And so, Margie Roberts, I'm thankful that she's here. Continue to remember my father-in-law, Tony, in your prayers. She's still at St. Thomas West, dealing with the remnant of COVID, I guess is where he is now in that stage, just trying to get his oxygen level and things like that taken care of. So keep him in your prayers. Thinking about doing things well in the pulpit reminded me of a story that Rachel Duke told me. That's Chet's wife. Chet used to preach in Coopertown, and she told me that her dad was asked one time to do the announcements on a Sunday morning, and he had never done the announcements. He led prayers and done some other things, and for some reason he got really nervous about doing the announcements and was trying to get everything put together correctly and making sure he knew everyone's name and was going to pronounce everyone's name correctly and the dates and the times and all those things. And he got up there and was so worked up, he didn't think about how to stop. What do I say at the end of the announcements? And he was really thinking about it, and he got to going and finally got to the end and said, "In Jesus' name, amen." And it just came out. And it didn't hit him that he said that. She said to about halfway down, back down the aisle to sit down, and his eyes just darted up, and they tried to keep it together in the family. After he sat down, of course, they haven't let him forget about that. So we get tongue-tied and do things like that when you're standing in front of a group. But we're glad all of you are here today to study and worship the Lord together. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson today. Lord, we're thankful for this day of worship, this first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We're thankful to be alive. We're thankful to be loved. We're thankful to be able to give love to one another. We know that this life is short, and we know that no one is guaranteed tomorrow. This life is here just for a moment, and we pray that you give us the courage to do what's right each day and to withstand the schemes of the devil, that we can be bright lights for Jesus in all that we do. There are many that we have mentioned today who are hurting, who are in various stages of poor health. Some are recovering, some are still ill, some have lost loved ones. We pray that each person that we mentioned today is blessed by you, and that we can do our best to serve those who are in any need. We're thankful for your word that we can open today and study, learn more about you, learn more about ourselves, learn more about Jesus, learn more about the life to come. We're thankful that your son died for us. We're thankful that you loved us so much to allow that to happen and to give us something that we don't deserve, and that's a place and an eternal home with you. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for the mercy you've shown us in providing a way for us to avoid the pain of hell. We pray that we open our hearts and our minds to all the things we do this morning, and that you continue to love us and forgive us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Think about yesterday, today, and forever. It's a familiar passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. It's probably what you're thinking of when you think of the phrase yesterday, today, and forever, because it says very plainly that's Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's very comforting. That's very challenging. And we learn a lot about Jesus, that his character doesn't change, his essence doesn't change, even though he was with the Lord, with the Father in heaven, even though he came to this earth and lived among men, even though he ascended back to heaven. No matter what happened to Jesus, no matter where Jesus has been, he has been the same. He has not changed. We might think he has changed due to his place, whether it's that he was on this earth, so he's different now than he was when he was here, and all those sorts of things. But The Bible, in one very simple verse, tells us that he has not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you are not the same yesterday, today, and hopefully, of course, forever being in heaven and changing from this body that we have now to an eternal one, a spiritual one that will live on. You are not the same. You have changed. People change from 5 years old to 10 years old, from 10 to 20. Sometimes a lot of change happens in someone's life in a matter of just a few weeks. Life-changing events happen. We have different experiences that change who we are. People can lose their minds, or people can change their minds. And if we live life understanding that and holding in our minds that reality, I think we'll handle life a lot better, that people can change their minds or lose their minds. We change. The person you were 40, 50 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 3 months ago, is probably different than the one you are today. My yesterday was this. I had hair. It was blonde. And it was curly. And I wore lace. I can explain the hair. I can't really explain the lace. We all used to be something else. We have all changed. We have all changed physically. We've changed in many other ways. And of course, we can look at old pictures and be surprised at the way we used to look. Maybe want to look like we used to look. Or maybe we don't want to look the way we used to look. It just really depends on the person. But let's start with the past. Thinking about this idea that we are different yesterday, we are something today, and we are aiming toward a forever. I want us to begin this morning by just thinking about getting past our past. When you think about the past, you probably have any number of emotions that come up or thoughts about it. You're the only person who has ever lived your life. You are the only person who has ever lived your life. You only had one childhood. You only had one, we call them the college age years, 18 to 22 or 23 or 24, whether you went to college or not. Just those years where you left home, you started doing things on your own. You had your own responsibilities and paying your own bills and so forth. And all the things you did were your own. No one else has ever lived your life. So that should remind us just how special we are, that we are unique. Also should remind us when we start comparing one another, we start expecting people to understand all about us. And I can't believe they don't understand. I can't believe they can't truly empathize with me. Well, of course they can. And it's hard for you to go the other way and truly connect and understand that person, because none of us have lived the same lives. When you think about your past and that unique life that you have lived like no one else, it may be a very difficult memory. You may have grown up in a house where there was abuse. And abuse covers a lot of different things, a lot of different types. When you think back on your childhood, it may be one of extreme happiness. You may think back and say, you know, I may have thought that we didn't have a lot, or had a childlike perspective on things and think, wow, how come we didn't have this or that? But now as an adult, you look back and you say, no, I really had a good childhood. I had good parents. I had a good mom and a good dad who were there. And I have a good memory of my childhood. Some of you think back and you might think, you know, you grew up very affluent. And when it came to things and going on vacations and having the nice clothes and all those things, you say, yeah, that was my life, but it's not that way now for any number of reasons. Or, of course, it may be the opposite. You truly were poor. You grew up and you really looking back saying, I didn't have a lot. And maybe that is because mom and dad didn't provide. Maybe mom didn't provide, maybe dad didn't provide. Maybe it was because dad lost his job, or we, of course, again, any number of things can lead somebody to that position. You may have grown up in a house with faithful people. And the first thing you ever knew about the Bible is what your mother taught you. First thing you ever knew is what your father taught you. Or how they lived their lives to demonstrate faith. Your life may be like Timothy, having a faithful mother and a father who was not of that faith. Or may have been mom. You may think, I never had a thought of Scripture. I never had a thought of the Lord. I didn't think about anything related to faith until I was 50 years old. Or maybe when you met your spouse. Maybe it was something in your life that happened that redirected your life in the direction of the Lord. And prior to that, never gave a thought. You may have been highly educated. As you look back at your past, you may have had very little to no education. You're the only one who has ever lived your life. And thinking about your past may bring up very good memories and may bring back very difficult memories, things you don't want to think about at all. You're the only person who has ever lived your life and had your past. What is common to all of us, however, the thread that connects every single person is that all of us look back on our lives and say, I wish I would have done that. I wish I wouldn't have gone there. I wish I wouldn't have said that. Some people say, I wish I wouldn't have committed that crime. As you know, I went several times to women's state prison in Tennessee and spoke to the inmates there, and we talked a lot about these types of things, saying, you're here for a reason. And some of you, again, thinking about your lives, looking back, you say, boy, that was a decision I thought was the thing to do. I thought it was, but it wasn't. And maybe still living with the residual effect of those things. We all face regret. Why? Because the Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That you cannot get through this life undefeated. You cannot get through this life sinless. You can't get through this life making the right decision every single day of your life in every single situation. And that's why we can't sit on a pedestal, look down at the world and say, well, if everybody do it like me, the world would be a lot better place. Well, if everybody did it like you, we'd still have problems. Because we've all committed sins. None of us have the perfect answer on everything that makes the right decision in every situation. Our lives, our experiences have been different, but we all face regret in thinking about the past. Of course, you know the story of Ebenezer Scrooge and being confronted with things in his past, and that story. The Christmas Carol, he's thinking about being engaged to Belle. He's in confront of that past. Belle breaks up with him because he was so obsessed with money, and then goes on to meet someone else and has a child. And he sees the vision of that reality and what might have been, and regretting his previous life and what way he used to live. And it says there, it says when he thought that such another creature, thinking that girl, that child that she had with someone else, when he thought that such another creature, quite as graceful and as full of promise, might have called him father. It had been a springtime and a haggard winter of his life. His sight grew very dim indeed. You may think of some of your past and think of what might have been, and all of a sudden you think, boy, wouldn't my life today be so much better had I made a different decision? In the bulletin this week, I noted the scene from the movie Moneyball, where the general manager of the Oakland A's, a true story, he assembled a team for the Oakland A's that was very unconventional, very different for any number of reasons. And the manager of the team didn't want to play the players that the boss had put on the team. And not only that, didn't give a contract to the manager for the next season. So the manager and the general manager argued all the time. And the manager finally came out and said, made a statement about that. He said, look, here, I'm managing this team in a way that I can explain it to my future team. And that really stuck out to me when I was watching that movie. What he was saying was, look, you don't agree with what I'm doing, but you're not giving me a contract, and I have to explain to somebody later what I'm doing today. I'm going to manage this team that's going to get me a job later because you don't seem to be interested in giving me a job next year. And I thought, wow, what if more people thought like that? What if more people said, you know what, I'm going to have to explain myself later in life to somebody I'm going to meet later, to a boss later, and based on how I perform in this job. A future spouse, a future neighbor, the person sitting beside you at work. You're going to encounter people in life later on, and you're going to have to explain what you did today. And then Oakland A's manager said, I know I'm going to have to explain myself later, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's how the past affects the future. You know, some regrets we have in life are very fixable. If you've been poor with managing your money in the past, piled up debt that you figure is insurmountable, or purchased something that you shouldn't have, you know, those, you can get a financial counselor. You can start making some changes. You can dig out of those things. It's going to take a while. It's not going to be easy, but you can do it. You can fix, you know, health issues that you've had, make poor decisions related to your health. We have doctors, we have diet plans, we have help, there are things out there to fix that. People change jobs all the time. You take a job and you find out it's not really what you thought it was going to be, and the environment, the boss, the pay, all those things change from when you took the job, and you can get another job. May not be easy, may not happen tomorrow, but you can make those changes. Some of those regrets that you have are very fixable. The greatest thing of all is the fact that your relationship with God is fixable when you look at your past and you say, I have sinned in this way and I've sinned in this way. What do I do? Because I know that that has damaged my relationship with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, a familiar verse. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret. Repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Sorrow that is according to the will of God. God wants you to have sorrow when you commit sin. Sorrow according to the will of God. We have too many people in the world today who commit sin and have no sorrow. Who commit sin and don't stop and think, God doesn't want me to do that. The Bible teaches me that I should, that it will stop and evaluate and have sorrow in their life for their sin. But the Bible says when you have that godly sorrow for your sin, that produces a repentance that you're not going to regret. When you make all of those changes, when you change your mind and change your actions about your sin, that there's no regret with that. I love hearing people tell the stories of how their lives have changed in regard to their relationship with God. When they said, this is the way I used to live. And whatever reason, whatever happened in my life that made me change my thinking on that. And I changed, and here's what I had to do to change. I had to change some friends. I had to change some places I went, some things I did and said and watched and all. And now here's my life. They don't regret any of that. But they didn't change until there was some sorrow. They didn't change until there was genuine, godly sorrow about their sin. We have people in the world today very proud of their sin. They say, well, this is just me. This is just how I live. Don't judge me. Don't tell me that I need to change. Whatever comes across my mind is what I'm going to do. Because I know God loves me. Regret is bad. That's godly sorrow that leads to repentance without regret. Well, regret can be, though, a damaging thing if it's misused, because it can be bad, but it leads to more sin. Teenage girl, unmarried, becomes pregnant. She feels sorrow for that. She feels regret for what has happened, and she goes to have an abortion. Somebody commits sin with money and maybe steals something. What do? Let me go steal this so I can cover this, what I stole over here. There's so many things that can be done online, of course, with money and transactions and banks and business dealings. You click a button and all of a sudden you can move some money around. You don't have to go into a bank with a mask and a gun anymore. And somebody says, well, now let me click this button and change this. Let me do this. Let me do this. I regret what I did. Now let me do some more sin to get out of this situation. That's not the answer. All that's happening is somebody's getting farther away from God and digging a bigger hole for themselves to get out of. It's not good regret. That's not how to use regret. Regret is also bad. It creates hopelessness. People look back in their lives and say, I've sinned in this way, I've sinned in that way, I've sinned in this way, and God doesn't love me because of that. God is far away from me. God will never allow me to go to heaven. I cannot be saved because salvation is for the good people and I've done too many bad things. Another thing we had to talk about when I spoke to the ladies in prison is there's a lot of hopelessness there. I'm going to be a former convict for the rest of my life. I'm going to have to check a box that says felon every time I apply for a job. This is going to haunt me forever. So what's the point? So we talked about how some pretty faithful people in Scripture spent a lot of time in prison. They had reputations of being criminals. But that was not something that defined their lives. They defined their lives by their faith. So we should never get to a point where we look back at our sins and say, well, I'll just stay in this because I can't go back. The most famous parable in the Bible, maybe besides the parable of the Good Samaritan, is the parable of the prodigal son, which teaches a lot of lessons and a profound story. One of the lessons it teaches is there's a U-turn. That life is not just a straight line. The beginning, a middle, and an end. And if you get down to the end, you can't turn around. You can't go back. It teaches us that there is a U-turn. You can turn. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, look, God is not slow. God is patient with you. And he always has his arms out like the Father, ready to have a party when the son comes home, just like the parable of the prodigal son. Number two, we looked at the past, the regret, but we have to maximize today today, while we have today. It's all we have is today. Today's the last day of your life. You put all the days of your life in a list, which would be the last one. This one. Today's the last day of your life. Lord willing, there'll be a tomorrow that you'll live. That will be the last one. It's all we have. It's just what we do today. How much time do you spend thinking about yesterday and tomorrow? We should plan. We should live our lives with a purpose, so we should give some thought to what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't think there's any scripture that says don't plan and don't be prepared. And of course, in order to repent, we think about the past. But I can assure you that if you live every single day with one foot in the past and one foot in the future, you're not going to be able to stand up. You're going to be off balance. It seems like balance, but it's not. You have to have both feet underneath you to have balance. If you start spreading your legs in this different directions, you can't walk. There is really no balance in that situation. There are too many people that can't live today. They can't enjoy the life that God gives them any day because their mind is still in the past or is always on what's going to happen tomorrow. And usually when it's on tomorrow, it's about something bad that's going to happen tomorrow. And they think about something bad that happened yesterday. And so they don't feel very well today. Their days are filled with other days. Things that might happen or things that went on in the past. There are men that had a past who are living for today. You know their stories. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in talking to this young preacher named Timothy, says, I was a violent aggressor. I was a bad guy. The Apostle Paul made his past. I mean, if he lived today, he'd put on a billboard. He'd have created a website dedicated to the bad things that he used to do. He talked about them all the time. He did not hide them. He did not excuse them. This is who I was. Not to wallow in those days, not to live in the past, but simply say, I'm not perfect. I used to be somebody else. As we look at our past, we've all been somebody else. But see, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, I'm pressing on to the future, forgetting what lies behind. I'm pressing on in the upward call of God. I'm moving forward in this life. Faith is what I'm thinking about. The Lord is what I'm thinking about. I'm pointing my life in the direction of heaven. So if you've been in a situation like me, if you have a past that you want to leave in the past, you can't leave it in the past. Because that's where I've left mine. And I'm moving forward to the upward call of God. I'm being committed to what the purposes of God. That's what I'm going to think about today. It's what, of course, he said in Philippians chapter 4. He says, What should you think about today? You know the list of things. Whatever is good, honorable, lovely, all those things he mentions. You know what he doesn't say there? Whatever is rotten in your past, think on these things. He never said that. Think about good things today. That is your today. Think about Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, as Jesus predicted in Matthew chapter 26. He got angry about it, got more stubborn about it, the more he was asked about it. He didn't deny one time, the next 2 times sort of hedged a little bit. He was more determined in his denial of Jesus with each question. But then, of course, not too long after that, he preaches the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. Somebody who had a past, But Peter said, you know, today I'm going to preach to thousands of people about Jesus and that they put him on the cross. And what they need to do to resolve that situation is to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Peter didn't live in the past. He had a past, but he did not live in it. And of course, maybe the greatest example of all of this is David in the Old Testament, who committed a sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, confronted by the prophet in chapter 12, Nathan, who tells him this little parable about a rich man that took the little lamb from the poor neighbor, who was, the lamb is like a family member, to feed a visitor that came to his house. David became enraged by that. Find me this guy, I'm going to kill him. And he said, well, okay, well, it's you. Because you're the rich man that took the wife of somebody else. Not only that, you had her husband put out to the front of the battle to be killed, to hide your sin. You know, David was one of those who had some regret trying to cover things up throughout that chapter. His sin led to more sins. Broke about half the Ten Commandments in one chapter. And so he finally comes to terms with this, and he says there in chapter 12, when confronted by the prophet, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He thought of his relationship with God that didn't remove the consequences of his sins, even though he said that. We tend to think that we can avoid the consequences of our actions the minute we turn to the Lord, but we know that's not always the case, because the child born to David Bathsheba died. And that was the consequence of those actions. But we have Psalm 51, the famous psalm, where we believe written after his sin with Bathsheba, where he beautifully expresses a heartfelt, deep repentance, where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Paul had a past, Peter had a past, David had a past, but they didn't live in those paths. They focused on faith. They pointed their life in the direction of the Lord. Yesterday, today, and forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. In talking about all these things that may be distressing to you today or distressing about your past, the challenges that we face, the Apostle Paul said, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Far beyond all comprehension, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said in Philippians 4, what are you going to think about? Think about good things. What did he say here? What are you going to look at? The affliction, the trouble. We've had a lot of those things put in front of us over the last year. You go back to last March, and every single day there have been things put in front of you that are troubling. We have conflict in this life. We have trouble. We are going to face illness. We're going to face loss. We're going to face all sorts of things that can weigh on our faith. And Paul says, these things that we're enduring now are producing, they are shaping, they're moving us to a place where there is an eternal weight of glory. Think of scales. Think of those old scales. So you have the flat little pan on each side that you weigh things. He says, up here is like a little feather. And on the side of that pan, it says, this life or affliction. And on the other side, way down here at the bottom, is this weight. And it just says heaven. This up here is life. This over here is eternal. It goes on and on and on and on. And he mentions, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Things which we look at here are just temporary. They're just for now. Because we believe in forever. We believe in eternal life. Paul said, we even when we don't weep as like those who have no hope. We are forever people. The Bible talks about two destinations of life, the forever places. They describe as the light path and the dark path. They're described as the narrow path and the broad path, the sheep and the goat separation, the mansion or the dwelling place you'll receive, or the place of fire and destruction. It goes on and on with these analogies, these ways for us to see what forever can be like. One of peace and no tears and joy, or one of endless suffering and pain. We're created in the image of God. We will have a soul that will go forever. One of two places. They're very familiar at the prison with the Serenity Prayer. It's said many times, I know, in many places about that deal with addiction, to treat people who have those things. But it is a profound perspective on life. It's a really good prayer. It's a really good poem. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. We know that part. The rest of it's pretty good too. Living one day at a time. Enjoying one moment at a time. Accepting hardships as the pathway to peace. Taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. We talk about living in the what is, not in the what ought to be. It will never be what it ought to be until the Lord comes again. Taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. Jesus died on the cross because you have a past. Every single person has a past, and Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross because your past is filled with sin. And you cannot resolve your sin problem yourself. It was only by the blood of Christ. He died on the cross so that you would live in the church today, providing you a place, in a sense, a place of community and fellowship with other Christians. Upon this rock I will build my church. And of course, he has prepared a glorious future for you. Jesus was concerned about your past, so he died for you. He's concerned about your today, so he gave you the church. And he's concerned about your forever, so he made a place called heaven. Those are things we should think about. You should think about your faith. You should think about your spiritual condition this morning. Maybe something has been said or done that would get you more focused on that. Thinking, have I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have I looked to him to resolve that past problem? Has the blood of Jesus washed my sins away? If not, we can baptize you today for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need prayers this morning for something that's on your heart or your mind, something that we can assist you with in terms of just simply praying, maybe there's something else that we need to do to try to help you relieve a burden in your life, as we're commanded to do, to bear one another's burdens. We also offer a time for you to do that, express those things. this morning. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.